Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
We're going through the Gospel of John, and we're in John chapter 16, verses 16 through 33. That will be my text this morning. So let me read that, and you follow along. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while?" We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you were asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father, and I have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus talks about joy in this passage of Scripture. So my question to you this morning is, where has your joy gone? Jesus didn't save us to live joyless lives. Hey, life is hard. We're going to have troubles. But that doesn't mean that we can't have joy. I really hope that you will personalize Jesus' words to the disciples as to you today. He spoke to men in crisis. But even he, Jesus, had joy even though he was going to the cross, Hebrews 12:2 tells us. And he wanted them to have joy as well. Let me share with you three requirements from this text for real world joy. The first is, you have to understand God's process. You have to understand God's process. We see that in verses 16 through 22. How does God get joy into our lives? If you don't know how, then you'll be frustrated with life, always fighting God's work in you. But when you understand, this is God's work in me, then you'll have joy. The letter A is confusion. The disciples started out confused. Have you ever been confused by God? You look at your life and say, what is God doing? I thought that a lot. Now, this conversation here kind of struck me as funny, or at least one thing did. They're confused about what Jesus said in verse 16 about a little while you'll see me, a little while you won't see me. So they ask each other, and Jesus is standing right there. Ask him. We need to learn to do that, too. If you're confused about what's going on in your life right now, ask Jesus and listen and watch for what he shows you. Wait in his presence. Just spend time with him. Now, other believers are great. I'm so thankful for them. They can relate to us, especially when we're going through a hard time. But they can also confuse us. And we can share in a little mutual ignorance. So we ask Jesus, help me understand, Lord, what's going on. God will allow us to go through challenging, difficult times. So we'll ask him. Turn to him for answers. Letter B is grief. Now, this is weird, too. Or at least it seems that way. That if you want to experience joy, you have to experience loss. The disciples were losing Jesus. They wanted to hang on to him. And there are things in our life that we want to hang on to also. But we can't experience joy without it. When I lose these things, that's when I experience joy. Because only God can give joy. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Think about this. Grief over our sin leads to the joy of our sins being forgiven. The grief of loneliness leads to the joy we have when we make a new friend. Grief over the death of a loved Christian person in our lives brings us the hope of heaven that we will see them again. And that's certainly what I heard Charlie Kirk's widow saying when she gave a very rousing speech. She quoted Romans 8:28, "For we know that God works all things for good, and our God is an incredibly good God." Joy comes out of grief. Grief is a part of the process in which we experience joy. And C, letter C, is resurrection transformation. Resurrection transformation. Now, that's a word Warren Wiersbe uses here. Grief turns to joy. Psalm 30, verse 5, "For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." It's transformative. Jesus said, "You'll see me again." When we're confused and grieving, that's exactly when we know we need God. We need to draw close to him, and then he becomes my joy. Can't substitute anything else in life for real joy. You actually go from, man, this is as bad as it gets, from the worst to the best. A lot of people think, I just need a new car or a new job or a new spouse, you know, a new toy, then I'll have new joy. We need transforming. The disciples realized this after Jesus' resurrection. They were bummed. They saw him hanging on the cross. He was dead and buried. But then he appeared to them, and their grief and sadness turned to joy. Went from worst to the best because of resurrection transformation. Death to life. Tragedies aren't replaced by joy. They turn into joy. Now, the Apostle Paul understood this process. In Philippians 3:10-11 and 4:4. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." And then the next chapter he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice. Even with all the suffering that the Apostle Paul went through, he understood that resurrection power and suffering go together. That they're not separate from each other. So in our lives, maybe confusion, problems, and pain, we cry out to God, "What's going on, Lord, in my life?" Grief and sadness. and God transforms it into joy. Jesus illustrates it here in our text by the case of childbirth. The pregnant mother is going through a lot of pain with labor, but then the baby's born and she's full of joy and forgets her sadness. That's resurrection power in our lives. Listen to Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Pastor R.A. Torrey tells a story surrounding losing his 12-year-old daughter. I can't imagine the grief of losing a child. Grief was overwhelming him. He records that he was walking down a city street, probably because he was going to do a crusade or something that night. And he told God, God, I can't take it anymore. And he said, and these are his words, joy broke over me. It poured like a fountain into my heart. You see, that's real world joy. You can't fake that. It's not having a fake smile plastered on your face or having a Pollyanna kind of mindset. It's real transformation that only God can do. Because we realize this loss is temporary, not eternal. Do you need that joy today? For me, I'm acknowledging an area in my life that I need God's joy is in driving and waiting in line. I feel like I'm having a much more anger than I have joy in those situations. So I'd say, Lord, I need transformation power of joy into my life in that area of my life. In verse 22, notice these two things about joy here. It can't be taken away. If it can be taken away, then it's not real. Money can be taken away if that's what I find my joy in. But joy can't be taken away if it's, secondly, based on a relationship with Jesus. His presence brings joy. Oftentimes we look for joy in the wrong things, in the temporary things that don't last. But if I focus on Christ, then I have real joy, not based on circumstances. Real joy is found in Jesus. Here's a second truth I want to share with you today. You need to pray. To have joy, I need to pray. Verses 23 to 28, Jesus tells us that. First, you must ask. James 4, 2 says, you have not because you do not ask God. So I simply have to humble myself and ask God, God, I need joy right now in my life. I'm pretty dried up. I ask in Jesus' name. Jesus lends his name, his authority, and the power of his name to us to request from God. So what will bring you glory, God? That's what I want to ask for. And then I receive it. I receive it. Answers to prayer bring joy. Because you know God heard you, that you know he cares about you, he knows your address, and that brings joy. Stop praying for the things that aren't his will and start believing that he will answer. Use your faith. Let your faith grow as you pray. Not asking for selfish things, but asking for the things that you believe God wants for you. Ask and expect. Now, he may say no. That's his prerogative. He may say wait. He may say yes. But I'm going to believe him regardless. And when I receive, my joy is made complete. Do you want joy? Then pray for it. Any of you out there need to grow a little bit more in your prayer life? Need to learn to wait and trust him more? Probably so. So I thought, why don't we really pray? Do we think we can handle it ourselves? Do we doubt his love? Do we doubt that he will really hear us? Jesus wanted his disciples to believe that God hears and he cares for their prayers. Oh, but I'm not worthy. I messed up too much. Or maybe this one. God's too busy to pay attention to my request. Would you stop that stuff? Pray to your Father in Jesus' name like he taught us to in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You see, we don't need anybody else. We have direct access to the Father ourselves. We don't need angels or Mary or priests or a pastor. You pray to him. He wants to hear from you. I like what Jesus says in verse 28. He tells them that he came into the world. That's the incarnation in the flesh. And he's going back to the Father. That's his ascension. No one else in human history could say this. Jesus is God. He's unique. Now here's the third thing we need for real world peace. You need to accept God's peace. Verses 29-33. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. That word trouble is defined as pressure, oppression, stress, squeezing. That's what trouble is. You ever push down on something hard, really hard, like a grape, and the insides squish out? That's how life is sometimes. I don't know if you feel like you're being squeezed, like the squeeze is on. When you do, take heart, Jesus says. That word means be confident and courageous. Christ has overcome the world. I remember reading this account, or I'd show you the picture, of some former hippies in the late 60s and early 70s. And they would remembered when they used to walk around with peace signs protesting. And so they're much older now. And so they just said, let's make some peace signs and go out and protest this matter. I don't even remember what the issue was. And their sign should look like this. If you don't know what a peace sign is, a peace sign looks like this. Now, here's what their sign looked like. That's, if you don't know, a symbol for the Mercedes-Benz automobile. They were so used to seeing that on their cars, they forgot a line in the peace symbol. And that illustrates for me that sometimes we think peace comes from the world. You know, if I could just take another vacation, then I'll have peace. True peace is found only in Jesus. Now, I want you to listen to and compare these two verses. And I want to ask you, which verse best describes you right now? Job 3:26. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. Or how about John 14:27? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Maybe you're saying, well, I live somewhere in between. Don't live in between. Live in John 14:27. Real peace that God gives will give you joy. And peace isn't the absence of conflict. You can have peace right in the midst of all kinds of trouble and turmoil. Daniel in the lion's den. The three Hebrew young men in the fiery furnace. Jesus can give you that. He's stronger and faithful. He will give you peace because he'll let you know, I'm right there with you, right in the midst of the lion's den and the fiery furnace. And it's not based on circumstances. It's based on his faithfulness. So today, give him your failures. He'll give you peace. Step off the throne of your own life and let him take the throne of your life and give you peace. Give him your worries. Give him your plans. Give him your fears. And let him give you peace. We're not going to escape troubles in this life, friends. But we are going to overcome them by the power of Jesus. I'll never forget the year 2009. On March 18th, my mom died. We buried her on a Saturday, and the next morning I was scheduled to preach, which I did. And that morning, one thing after another happened that I really feel to this day I never grieved my mom's loss. A church discipline matter blew up in our faces that morning. An elder from that point on, worked very hard to force us out of the church. It's like he wanted to destroy me and question all my motives. A cyber bully began writing untrue stuff about both Kathy and I. We contacted the police, who put us in touch with the state attorney general. Later, I was contacted by a local politician who this man was also falsely attacking on this internet publication. And this politician said, "I'm going after that guy legally." But we actually saw 2 years later, in searches still on the internet, if I Googled my name, this stuff would come back up. My Facebook page was hacked. On my Facebook page, I was encouraging people to go to the pub and get drunk. One day I was leaving our local public library during this time, and a group of teenagers were standing together, and one teenage girl left the group and started running and screaming toward me, pretending she had a knife in her hand and was stabbing me. Our oldest son graduated from college in May and didn't find a job, so he moved back in with us. Our youngest son was graduating from high school that spring, and he was most unhappy about what was going on in his parents' life, in our church, and in his home. And then people started leaving the church. We probably went from 300 to 200 over that year's time. Each week, Kathy and I would look at each other, wonder who's going to leave this week. This group was turning our youth pastor against us, and it was leading to actual physical ailments for this young man. This was the lowest point in my life, probably. It's what I call my year from hell. But we stuck it out. We stayed at that church 2 more years to help rebuild unity and church life and healing. And our congregation pulled together. And we all regained our joy once again. God got us through it because he's the one who overcame the world, and we overcame because we're in him. So, yes, you're going to have problems in this life. You're not going to escape them by going on vacation, by watching videos, getting absorbed in social media, test driving a few new drugs, getting a new spouse. None of those things are going to give you peace. Only Christ can. Jesus overcame the world. He defeated Satan, and he lives in you. So that means you're an overcomer too. The victory is yours. Nothing will ever change that. Not personal problems you're going through. Not health issues you're facing. Not if the stock market crashes. Not if there's another terrorist attack on our country or natural disasters. Jesus overcame the world. And you're going to overcome the world too. And you'll experience his peace and joy. Jesus told his disciples these things, and they listened to him. So who are you listening to? Is it Fox News? Is it your brother-in-law? Or is it Jesus? Maybe you need to turn some of that stuff off and turn Jesus on again. And then finally, verse 31. Jesus says, "You believe at last." Now, I guess it depends on how you interpret that. But I see it as I hear joy in Jesus' voice. Does it mean that the disciples are going to perfectly follow him in everything and perfectly understand everything from now on? No. But he knows they're going to make it. And he knows they're going to carry on his work and continue his message. And that gave him joy. Let that encourage you, because you're not a perfect follower either. But as you experience his joy more and more in your life, I hear him saying, "You believe at last. You really believe me." It's not too late as long as you have breath to experience his joy today. Do you need Jesus' joy? The altar is open as we close with a song. You can come back up and pray. "Lord, I need your joy." Maybe you want to talk to me about your year from hell. I'd be glad to talk to you and pray with you. Let's pray. Jesus, you love those disciples so much. They didn't get it, but yet you kept pouring into them. Thank you that we don't always get it either, and you don't give up on us. You keep pouring your peace and your joy into our hearts, even in the midst of troubles. We know you overcame the world and we're in you. I pray that you would encourage every discouraged heart today. You would give and renew new joy in each and every one of us as we walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.